Let's begin reading in verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6, the prophet speaks to us and he says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon him." How many of you know there's forgiveness in God? How many of you are glad there's forgiveness in God today? Amen. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout," excuse me, "and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty or void, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into joy, shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off." Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the instruction it brings to our hearts and lives, and for the change it makes in us as we submit to it and become obedient to what you say. So, Lord, we ask you as always this morning that you would open the eyes of our understanding. Holy Spirit, we ask you to be our teacher in this hour today. Even as you have inspired the writings of these words, we pray now that you would give revelation and understanding to our hearts of what has been written, that we might know the ways of the Lord and walk in them to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for it. In his name, amen. All right. We are finishing our message, basically is what we're doing. We're finishing our sermon from last Sunday morning. And I can never, Stuart, do you remember what Sean called this thing? You say you want a resolution. Okay, this was our New Year's resolution message, okay? And I have a hard time. Probably one of the hardest things I do in the ministry is trying to come up with titles for these messages that I bring on Sunday morning or descriptions for what I'm trying to teach and share. I'd rather just open the Bible and teach it, and then, you know, that'd be it. And so last week I struggled with trying to come up with a title, and Sean said, "Well, let's just call it, So You Say You Want a Resolution." So this is our New Year's resolution message to you. And the resolution is very simple. The resolution that we have as believers for 2017 is simply this. We want to live a life, listen, we want to live a life that makes a difference in our world. We want to live in such a way that our lives has influence and helps people know the Lord and helps people walk in the things of God. And so we're going to look at this again today and see in these verses of Scripture what Isaiah tells us needs to be done for us to establish and walk in those purposes for our life. In fact, what the prophet does in these verses of Scripture is he actually does two things at once in this passage of Scripture. He teaches us how to live a life of influence, and we'll talk about that more a little bit later. But he also teaches us how to live life in all of its fullness, how to live life in the fullest measure, to get the best out of life. And I don't like to use phrases like that because so many people in our generation tend to interpret that to mean, you know, getting rich, having money, and all these kinds of things. How many of you understand God doesn't interpret prosperity, victory, and success on the basis of dollars and cents the way that we typically do as human beings? That's just not the way God measures it. Real prosperity to me is the depth and the length and the height and breadth of the love of God manifest in our lives and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that if you have faith in Jesus, everything else is going to be taken care of? You don't have to sweat anything else. Because the Bible says that when we have faith in God, He provides everything that we need. When we seek Him first, when we make Jesus the priority of our lives, everything else finds its rightful place in our lives. But He teaches us in these verses of Scripture how to live the life that God has destined for you and I to live. How many of you know this morning that you've been created with destiny in mind? That God has purpose for your life. You're not here today or any day just to take up space and breathe air. You're here to do something for the glory of the Lord. You have a destiny. You have a purpose. And I know we all know the scripture from Jeremiah 29, but I'm going to ask you to look over there with me one more time and let's look at it for just a few moments together this morning. Right after Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 29. and I'm setting you up for a rabbit trail here for just a moment. But let me just share this. We know this scripture. I'll never forget the first time I heard this scripture. I was in a little church was meeting down right down the street here at Heritage Elementary School in the cafeteria on Sunday afternoons and Sunday evenings. And they had a guest speaker down there, a fellow by the name of Dick Mills. And Dick Mills was out of the charismatic community years ago. And he had a particular ministry of not only teaching the word, but he believed that God would give him scripture for certain individuals in the service. And as he was sharing the word of the Lord, he would sense God was giving him a scripture to share. And he had several scriptures that Sunday for people in the meeting. And as he was going through the meeting, he just kind of stopped, and all of a sudden he looked right at me. And he said, young man, and I was a young man back in those days. He said, young man, I have a word from the Lord for you. He says, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, 11 says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for a future and a hope. And so that verse of scripture became a life verse to me on that day. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future, to give you a hope. And for all of my spiritual journey since that day, I've realized that God had a plan and a purpose for my life, but understand that God has a plan and a purpose for every life. And what I want you to see today out of this passage of Scripture is the context in which Jeremiah says this. Jeremiah is writing to the Jewish people who have abandoned God, turned their back on the Lord, for decades and generations lived in sin, forsaken God, and now find themselves in exile. They've been rejected from the land. And for 70 years, they spend time in exile in Babylon, away from Jerusalem, which to them was the very presence of God. But as the time came for the 70 years captivity to be up, God begins to speak to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah reads in the prophecies of Daniel that they're going to be 70 years and they'll be sent back home. And God speaks through Jeremiah this promise to these people, for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. What does that have to do with anything? Well, it has everything to do with everything. Here's what it means to me, brothers and sisters. Listen. Even though these people had forsaken God and had rejected the Lord, God did not give up on them. And God did not withdraw His call upon their lives. God had a purpose for the nation that's an eternal purpose that will be until Jesus comes again. And God did not take His call away from these people, even though they had forsaken Him, had abandoned Him, and had turned their back on Him. I say that to you because of my own journey and because of all of us. From time to time, we make bad decisions in life. We turn our back on God. We forsake the Lord. Sometimes we wander a long way from God. But here's the thing, brother and sister. God still has a plan and purpose for your life. God still has a destiny for your life. God still has something He wants you to accomplish for Him and for His glory in this earth. And as long as there's still breath in your lungs, God is still calling you. And God is still wanting to use you to fulfill that purpose and to reach your destiny as a child of God in this life. So it doesn't matter how far you've gone. You can always come home. Isn't that exactly what Isaiah tells us there in Isaiah 55? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him. Return to the Lord, verse 7. He will have compassion on you, and he will abundantly pardon you. And I shared some verses of scripture. I'm almost done with my rabbit trail. I shared some verses of scripture with the guys at the last men's meeting a month or so ago that just encouraged me along these very same lines about God's plan and purpose and the fact that God never gives up on me as a child of God and never gives up on any of us. Proverbs, just give you real quickly the scriptures. Proverbs 24:16 says, the righteous man will fall seven times. A righteous man will fall seven times. But Psalm 37:23-24 says that every time he falls, God will be there to lift him up again, because God has him by the hand. And brother and sister, we may stumble and we may fall in this journey of life, but every time we do, God is still always there, holding us by the hand, ready to lift us up, ready to pull us up so that we can walk on the water again. God doesn't give up on us. God doesn't quit on us. That's why, and I concluded with this verse with the guys in that meeting. Micah 7 and verse 8 says this. The prophet says this. He says, do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. For though I fall, I will arise. And that ought to be the hope of every born-again child of God. Every time we stumble, God is there to lift us up, and every time we fall, God's going to pick us up, dust us off, set us back on the journey again, and help us to fulfill the destiny and purpose for which he has created us and left us here in the earth. See, the truth of the matter is, I shared this with you last time. Every single one of us are on a journey, and every single one of us, in one way, shape, or form, we're broken, we're hurt, we're wounded. Things have happened to us. People have done things to us. We've made dumb choices and dumb decisions. And yet God has never forsaken us. God still loves us. I shared on Facebook the other day, every one of us, as children of God, we are on a journey from Adam to Jesus. From Adam to Jesus. God is wanting to transform our lives day after day, grace to grace, faith to faith, to make us more and more like his Son every day of our lives. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will perform that work until the day of Christ Jesus. God doesn't quit. God doesn't give up. God doesn't let go. And we can't let go of God. We've got to hold on to God and live the destiny that we've been created for. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we might walk in them. So we're created with destiny and purpose in mind. And if we'll seek the Lord, if we'll seek after God, and let God do his work in our lives and make us the people that he wants us to be, God will fulfill that purpose and that destiny in our lives. We just need to keep pressing on with the Lord and not quit on God. But we've got to come to the place where we do what Isaiah tells us in these verses of Scripture. He says in verse 7, let the wicked man forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. First thing we got to do, brother and sister, we got to admit that as human beings, we are wicked and we are unrighteous. That word wicked there in the Hebrew language, that word wicked is a word that, excuse me, is a word that actually means twisted. Twisted. And that pretty much describes human nature. That it's twisted. It's twisted from the things of God. And we don't walk in the things of God the way that we're supposed to, because our lives have become twisted. And we need to straighten out our lives, or said better, we need to let God straighten out our lives so that we're living the life that we've been destined to live. Look over at Psalm 1 with me real quickly, if you would. The way that we do that, Isaiah tells us, the way that God straightens out our lives is, number one, we repent. we recognize the sin in our heart, the sin in our lives. We repent of it. We make the decision to turn from it. And then we make the decision to receive the Word of God. James says it this way, James 1. Receive the Word of God implanted or engrafted, which is able to save your soul. And we have to receive the Word of God and let God's Word retrain our thinking and retrain our perspective on how life is supposed to be lived. Isaiah said it this way. Isaiah said, just as the rain and the snow fall from the heavens to the earth to water it and cause the earth to become fruitful, so shall my word be, God says through Isaiah. My word will go out and accomplish what I send it out to do. My word will fall on your heart like rain on the soil and cause your heart to be fruitful and cause your life to be overflowing. And by the way, that let me just, I don't think I ever explained this last week, and I want to do it just real quickly. Just the end of that passage in Isaiah 55. The symbolism there begins to confuse us sometimes when we look at that in verses 12 and 13. And he's talking about there about how when we receive the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord begins to change our lives and cause our lives to become fruitful, then, verse 12, we go out with joy. We're led forth with peace. The word of God does this, brother and sister. As the word of God changes our way of thinking about life, as the word of God changes our standards and our ethics and our perspective on how life is to live, it changes us so that we begin to experience the joy and the peace of the Lord. And symbolically, the rest of verse 12, verse 13, all of creation celebrates the transformation that takes place in our lives when the word of God has control. In verse 13, it says, instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. What that meaning is simply this. Things that are worthless will no longer be coming forth in your life, but only those things that are fruitful. Okay? That's the difference in those various plants that he's talking about there. The thorn bush and the nettle, these things are worthless. These things are pretty much useless. But the cypress and the myrtle, these things were greatly valued in that day. And they were there in abundance, particularly in Lebanon. And it was a sign of fruitfulness. And this is what God is saying. And it's a sign to us of the blessing of the Lord on our life. Look at Psalm 1. I know you're familiar with this. But look at Psalm 1 with me. The psalmist says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. There's that word wicked again. Isaiah said the wicked man must turn and come back to the Lord. The psalmist said, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. We might say it this way. Blessed is the man who doesn't take his counsel from the ways and the people of this ungodly world. But rather, what does he do? Verse 2, he delights in the law of the Lord. That's another way of saying the word of God. And in the law of God, in his law, he meditates day and night. He will be, the one who meditates the word of God, will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Please notice that the fruitful life, the abundant life, the life of peace and joy is the life that's lived in obedience to the word of God and not the counsel of this world. And yet, somehow, most of us, all of us, to one degree or another, find ourselves often swayed by the counsel and the ways of this world. In the values that we establish, in the morals that we possess, in the choices of our life, in all of these kinds of things, we're constantly under pressure to lower the bar of standards in life and to accept something short of what God says in the Word of God. In every area of our life, we do this. Whether it's compromising on honesty and integrity, or being slothful at work, or the way that we handle money, not doing it with integrity because the world doesn't do it with integrity. And so we follow the ways of the world. I talked to the guy this past week. He told me about a lady who had a business in town. And her business was not doing well, and she knew it. And she knew she was about to close her business up. And the day before she closed her business up, listen to this. This is the way of the world. This is the way the world does business, okay? The day before she was going to close her business up, she sold an old woman in community $400 worth of gift certificates to her store, knowing that the next day she was going to go out of business. She just took that woman for $400. But see, that's the way the world thinks about how you handle money. That's the way the world thinks about dealing with issues like that and dealing with other people rather than walking in love and showing compassion and kindness and being open and honest and all of these kinds of things. And in every area of our life, we compromise the standards of the Word of God. We talk about it, and let me just tell you why. I know you hear me say all the time, we talk about homosexuality, we talk about fornication, we talk about the moral standards of sex and all of these kinds of things. And you say, well, Pastor, I hear it all the time. Well, let me tell you why you hear it all the time. I want you to hear this. Okay. We need to preach it constantly in the church, because when you're outside the church, whether you realize it or not, you are constantly being preached to by the world and the devil with a much lesser standard. Everything you read in the magazine shelf, everything you watch on television, the movies that you go to, the jokes people are telling, the relationships, the communications that you're having. 70, 80 hours a week, you're being bombarded with another standard out there in the world. We get 1 hour a week to try to tell you God's standard, and that's why we do it habitually. And here's why. Because God knows, the devil knows, politicians know that what you hear over and over and over and over and over again, you will eventually accept and believe. We call it propaganda. And people know how to use it. That's why the Bible tells us that we are to stay continually. What do we just read there in Psalm 1? In his law he meditates how often? Day and night. Day and night. Day and night. He knows he needs to be in the Word of God constantly, because the devil, listen, the devil is relentless and bombards us continually with his standard, which is always much lower, which is twisted, which is wicked, and wants to take us away from God. Because he knows if he can get us to compromise our convictions and our standards, he can pull us away from the Lord and he can wreak havoc into our lives. And the world is constantly lowering the bar and changing the standard. And in order to feel good about ourselves and to feel justified in the choices that we make, we lower the bar. I remember a story years ago. How many of you know the preacher Tony Evans? Some of you know Tony. Tony pastors down in Dallas, I believe, is a great preacher of the Word of God. Tony told a story years ago about his son. His son then was just a young, in his early teens. His son came running into him one day and said, Dad, come outside and watch me dunk the basketball. And Tony thought, dunk the basketball? That's pretty impressive. His son was just a young boy, probably like 5'6" or something like that. And he thought, if this kid can dunk, he's got a shot at the pros, you know. I'm going to go out there and watch and see what this boy does. He went outside to watch his son dunk the basketball. And when he went outside, he found out his son had lowered the goal so that he could dunk it. And what a beautiful illustration that is for us of how, in order to make ourselves feel better about ourselves, we lower the standards so that we're sure we can hit the mark. God doesn't want us to lower the standards, brother and sister. God wants us to raise the standards. God wants us to raise the standards. And we need to shoot for the highest of the standards. We need to shoot for perfection and an uncompromising righteousness in our lives, and recognize we're human and we're going to fall, but God is there to forgive us when we do. Rather than do what the world does, change the standards and say, it's all right to live this way. Guys, we found out last week, God's standard never changes. Psalm 119, God's word has been established in heaven and it is settled forever. Jesus said in Matthew, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will not. And God's standards don't change and God's standards don't pass away. And we need to make the choice to live by the standard of the Lord. And when we choose that way, brother and sister, we choose a life of, in biblical terms, of victory, of success, of real spiritual prosperity, of favor in the Lord. Let me just go ahead and read verses 4, 5, and 6 while we're here in Psalm 1. He says, the man who chooses the way of God, listens to his word, becomes, lets the word of God transform his life, that man will be the man who lives in real success and victory in his life. He will be truly prosperous in every area of his life. The wicked are not so, but they're like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We need to choose the higher way. We can convince ourselves and society can convince us and the culture can convince us that it's a new day. It's a new time. Standards have changed. Things are different now. But brother and sister, the time will come when every one of us will stand before God to give an account of our lives. And guess what? The people of this culture won't be on that judgment seat that day. But the eternal, unchanging God of the universe will be. And his standards don't change. And so we've got to choose the higher way. And in marriage is a sacred thing ordained by God for two people. One man, one woman, one lifetime. I don't care what the world says about that. I don't care what the government says about that. I don't care what the new law says today. Doesn't matter. God's standard doesn't change. One man, one woman, one lifetime. This is the way of God. And we're determined in our culture and in our society to change that. But guess what? One day, people will stand before the Lord. Look at our society today. We've changed the standard on raising children. We've changed. Now, I'll just say, I can look around the room today and I can see that people in this room have got good kids, all right? So I'm not picking on anybody here today. Here's what I want to say. In our society, in our culture today, I read an article online just the other day. A sociologist wrote an article about how rebellion and disrespect among children, not adolescents, but among children, is at a virtual epidemic proportion in our society today. And I guarantee you virtually every school teacher in America would say amen to that. Because children are not taught respect and honor. To say, did you know that there's a guy on, one of the guys on television has written a book in order to help parents teach their children respect and manners and to say simple things like please and thank you. Because these things are lost in our society today. And children typically run the households today. Parents don't know anything about parenting at all today. They want to negotiate with the children. They want to reason with children who are not even at a mental place where they can reason. They have no foundation from which to reason. Yet we want to ask them their opinion of how things ought to be in their lives. Well, I can tell you most of them will say chocolate. Come on. And child rearing, and you can't spank a child anymore. That's child abuse. Some of you would be shocked to find out that the Word of God teaches corporal punishment. Did you know that? Good, old-fashioned spanking every now and then. Hey, the world would be a whole lot better place if some of that went on in these days. Oh, that's child abuse. No, it's not. Not if it's done according to the Word of God. Not if it's done in love, the way God says discipline is supposed to be administered. And not if it's done, listen, God in His infinite wisdom has created the human anatomy in just such the perfect way that there is a spot on the body of a child where there is plenty of flesh and no vital organs to protect. And it wouldn't hurt for some children every now and then to have the Board of Education applied to the seat of learning and to learn a little bit of discipline and a little bit of respect in our society these days. Well, another rabbit trail for us today. Where were we? We were talking about, well, we're talking about walking in the standards of the Lord and doing things God's way and not doing things the ways of the world, accepting God's standards. This is why God tells us, look over at 2 Corinthians with me real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. While you're turning there, let me just remind you that 1 Corinthians 15 and 33 says this. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. And so the Bible warns us about the kinds of people that we associate with, that we hang around, that we run around with, the kinds of people that we let speak into our lives and the kinds of people that we let influence our lives. We have to be careful. We have to understand that the enemy is out there to kill, steal, and destroy, and he'll work through whoever he possibly can to get a foothold in our lives in order to wreak havoc there. And we have to be careful about the kinds of people we surround ourselves with, associate with, and allow to influence our lives. It's why Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look down at verse 14 through the end of the chapter here. Paul writes and he says, "Do not be bound or unequally yoked together with unbelievers, the godless. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, and what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ and Belial, the devil? Or what is a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we're the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now look at verse 17. Listen to these words of the Lord. Verse 17, and this is also from Isaiah 52. "Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. I will welcome you and be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." God says, separate yourself from the world. Now listen, he doesn't say isolate yourself. You got to get this. And I realize this is kind of hard to do, figure out what's what here, okay? He doesn't say isolate yourself from the world. How many of you know we can't isolate ourselves from the world and still be witnesses to the world? See? So we're not talking about isolating ourselves, but we're separating ourselves. And it's not necessarily in a legalistic way or in a physical way, again, because we do have to be around people. But what he's talking about is not getting into situations and relationships where you're allowing somebody who doesn't know God to be a controlling influence over your life so that you're liable to wander off down the wrong path and do things the wrong way. We need to, at least mentally and spiritually, we need to separate ourselves from that kind of attitude in the hearts of other people who might lead us in the wrong direction. Because again, that's what the enemy's out there all about. And just by the way, the wrong direction just happens to be the way your human nature wants to go. How many of you figured that out? Even after you got saved, your human nature still wants to go the other way. That's why Paul says in Galatians that our spirit and our flesh are at odds with each other. And there's a war going on there between the nature of flesh, the human nature, and the new born again spiritual nature that wants to do things the ways of God. And there's a war, and we're constantly having to choose which way we're going to go. God, I wished it was, that once we got saved, we automatically always made the right choice. Wouldn't that be awesome? Yes. But it's not that way. We still have free will, and we still get to make the choices. And God presents us the right way. Brother and sister, that's what the Word is all about. God says, let me show you the right way. Here it is. Choose this way. It'll go well for you. Do it like I say to do it. You'll walk in favor and blessing. You'll experience peace and grace and joy. But you got to choose to do things my way. Look what he says here in 2 Corinthians 7. He says, come out from their midst. Be separate from them. Don't touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you. Watch what he says. And I will be a father to you. I thought he already was father. Listen. He is father. But what he's talking about in this verse of scripture is actually experiencing the father heart and love of God. The illustration. The prodigal son. The prodigal son, remember the story? He leaves his father. The father is still father, but he's not walking in the way of the father. The father lets him go. Until he becomes willing to separate himself from the world and its ways and come back to the father. And it wasn't until he came back to the father that he began to once again experience father as father. See, it's one thing for God to be father. It's something else for you and I to experience God as father. His favor, his blessing, his love and compassion, his forgiveness in our lives. And we experience those things when we separate ourselves from the world and make the quality decision to come back to the Lord and to walk with God. Then we experience the Father heart of God. I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord. Praise God. So he calls us to continually stay in the Word of God so that we'll know the right way to go. When we're in the Word of the Lord, we're studying the Scriptures, we're renewing our minds to the Word of God. Romans 12, 2 says that our lives become transformed when we do that. How many of you understand today that your life is basically following the path of your greatest and strongest thoughts today? Your life is following the path of your greatest and strongest thoughts. Proverbs says it this way, Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. And if your mind is set on the things and the ways of the world, your life will eventually go that way. But if your mind can be set and established on the things of God and on the Word of God, and if you can meditate the Scriptures and know right from wrong and discern it from the Scriptures and make the decision to do things God's way, your life can go that way. Your life can go the higher way. And you can experience the higher, the better, and you can fulfill the destiny for which you've been created as a child of God. So Isaiah teaches us how to walk in our destiny as children of God. How to experience the favor and the blessing of the Lord. How to live our best, most successful, most satisfying life. And you know that living the best, most successful, most satisfying life means fulfilling the destiny for which you were created. Brother and sister, you won't be satisfied until you fulfill the purpose God put you on this earth for. Whatever that might be. And once you do, then you will know peace and the joy of the Lord. He created us to experience that, and he created us to be an influence. Let me read it one more time. Let me just share one more passage with you, and we'll be done here this morning. Look over at Matthew chapter 5 one more time, and we'll read this passage we looked at last week. Remember, we're finishing last week's message. Living a life that's different and therefore makes a difference and counts for something. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp to put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way, there's the key, listen, in such a way that they, number one, see your good works, and as a result of that, number two, glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is telling us in this passage of Scripture, you and I are here, listen, you and I are here to make a difference. You and I are here to influence this world. Guys, we are not here to be influenced by the world. We are here to change the world. We're here to change the world. You read about the apostles in the book of Acts, and these guys, a dozen men, the Scripture testifies to it. They went out and turned the world upside down because they chose to live a destiny. They chose to fulfill their future, the purpose for which they were created, and live a life that brings glory and honor to the Lord. We are not here to see how much stuff we can accumulate before we die. We are here to see how many people we can influence for God before we go home to be with the Father. The way that we do that is by showing them Jesus. Not just telling them about Jesus, but showing them Jesus by the example of the life that we live. I talked to a fellow this past week. His life is a wreck. His life is a mess. He takes responsibility for it. He knows he's in a mess that he's in because of choices that he made. But as we talked about it, he said, you know, I know it's my fault. But he said, you know, I was raised in a home where I didn't have a godly role model. I was told the right things to do, but I wasn't shown. And he said, my father, he told me the right things to do, but when I looked at his life, he didn't bother living it himself. And he said, when I was just a kid, I realized if what he's saying is not important enough for him to live by it, why should it matter whether I live by it or not? So he didn't. And he made a lot of terrible choices. Created a mess out of his life. Now, I believe God will redeem that. I believe God will turn it around. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. For good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And I believe that applies for this fellow as well. But look, how awesome would it have been had he had a proper role model and could have lived a better life out of the box and maybe avoided a lot of the stuff that he's had to go through because of the choices that he's made based on the example that he followed. That's why, brother and sister, you and I, especially old people like us, some of us, we need to set the right example. We need to make decisions that glorify the Lord. We need to live by the highest standards of right and wrong, of morality, of ethics. We need to choose a life of uncompromising righteousness. And I challenge you, by the way, to go home, and all of you can do this because you got computers, go online and Google righteousness in the Bible. Righteousness, righteous, and look how the Bible refers to that, those two words, just in the book of Proverbs alone. And look at the blessings that are promised to us when we just choose to live life the right way. The peace and the joy and the security and the comfort and the love and the favor and the victory and the blessing. It's all promised if we'll just choose the right way. And if we'll choose the right way, we can be a right role model for those that are following behind. We can show them the right way to live by the example that we set for them. It's been said, what one generation tolerates, the next generation will embrace. What one generation does in moderation, the next generation will do in excess. And boy, I can just look back. I'm old enough to look back a couple generations now. You can just see this in our society. You can see how just the moral decay of one generation accepting less than the best. And then the next generation coming along, but well, you didn't accept the best, why should I? And they accept even less. And then the next generation. And then the next generation. And that's why it's so important that we make a quality decision to choose a life of uncompromising righteousness as an example for them to follow. If you and I really want to live the best life possible, we'll choose to live it the way of the Lord. If you and I really want to make a difference in this world, we will choose. Listen, how many of you know? You can't make a difference in the world by choosing to live the same way as the world. Brother, sister, we've got to be different to make a difference. If we want to live lives that count, we've got to make better choices. We've got to choose different things. And our standard has to be a different standard. And it cannot be the standard of the world. It has to be the standard of the Lord. For my ways are higher than your ways, says the Lord. My thoughts higher than your thoughts. And if we'll choose to do that, we will both live a life of purpose, fullness, and satisfaction, and live a life that makes a difference in other people's lives. So, brother and sister, let's let that be our resolution for 2017. Let's do life differently. Let's make a decision, no more compromise. Let's go all out for God. Let's do it God's way. And then we'll see how God responds to us and how our lives influence others to follow the Lord as well. Let's pray together. Father, I pray today that we would truly have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. That we would make the choice to follow after you. That God, we would be willing to look at our lives and where our lives is not in line with the Word of God. Lord, help us to be willing not to twist the word so that our lives seem to conform, but help us to submit our lives to you, that you might untwist our wicked lives so that they truly do conform to your standards and your ways. And Father, I pray that you would help each one of us this morning to take an honest look at our own lives, not somebody else's life, because somebody else's life is not ours to judge, but our life is. Our life is ours to judge. And Lord, you said in the Word that if we would judge our lives, you wouldn't have to. So help us be honest today, Father, to do a sincere and honest evaluation of our life in this journey. Help us to live this life surrendered to you, that your will is being done in our life, on earth, even as it is in heaven. That we are walking in the good works and in the good ways that you have called us and destined us to walk in as a people of God. That we are being people of influence in our communities, in our schools, in our jobs, in our neighborhoods. That we are here changing the world because we're letting the world know that Jesus is Lord of all and Jesus is Lord of us. Thank you, Father. I pray, Lord, that we would be resolved today to allow you to make all of these things so in us that Christ might be glorified. We thank you for it in his name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. We prayed a little while ago for people going through illnesses and various things in their life. Why don't we take a moment just as we close our service here today. For those of you that are here, and again, we appreciate so much your willingness to come out today and to be in fellowship with us here at the church. Can we pray for you about something going on in your life today? Let me just ask it this way. If you would, let's be in an attitude of prayer together. Let me ask, I'll ask you three things, and we'll make one simple prayer for all of these things. All I'm going to ask you to do is just respond by raising your hand as I make a question for you today. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else or say anything else. You're raising your hand in response to my questions today is going to be your statement of faith to God, saying, God, I believe that you can deal with this issue in my life today. And so here's what I want to ask you. With nobody else looking around, because we don't want anybody else to be embarrassed, and we don't want, hey, unless somebody wants to make it your business, it's really not anybody else's business what's going on in our lives today. Let me just say this. First of all, let's just start with physical healing. Is there anybody here today, and maybe you've got a touch of something going on? Maybe it's new, maybe it's old, but you need the grace of God for healing in your body today. Would you raise your hand this morning? Several of you. Yeah, amen. It's that season of the year. That's that season of the year. All right, amen. That's your declaration of faith that you believe God can do something about that. We're going to pray about that with you in just a moment. Let me ask you this. Some of you may be under a weight and under a burden today, under a burden of stress and anxiety in your life, and maybe there's some emotional distress going on, some worry, some fear, some anxiety going on in your life. Would you raise your hand today if something like that's going on in your life? Several of you. Amen. Amen. Our hands raised are our declaration to God. Lord Jesus, I believe you can do something about this. You can put your hand down. The Bible says, cast your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you. And we're going to do that in prayer in just a moment. What about financial distress? Any of you today have some financial needs you need us to be praying about? A couple of you. Amen. Listen, God cares about every area of our life. God cares about everything that concerns us. Spiritual, natural, emotional, financial, marital, whatever it is. God cares about that. Please don't ever think that God doesn't care. God has forgotten. God has not forgotten about you. And he's not forgotten about your need. He sees you. He knows where you are. He knows what you need today. And let's pray and agree together for the Lord to answer your declaration of faith as you raised your hand today. Father, several people raised their hand today with physical ailments. We believe that by the stripes of Jesus, healing has come, and that healing is the children's bread. You promise in the word, Lord, to prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies in order to feed us. We claim healing for those today, Lord, that need healing today physically in their bodies. We agree with them in faith for your will to be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Those under emotional distress today, Father, with anxiety issues or depression or fear or worry, Father, we lift these things to you, these cares and concerns to you. Because your word does say, Father, to cast our cares on you, to trust in you, because you care about us. And I pray, Father, that you would unravel the tangle in our minds. And you would help us to see clearly the path to you. And to walk it out and to trust you, no matter what the circumstances are. In our lives, help us to know and believe that you care and you're going to meet those needs. And so we cast the care of them over on you. We give you anxiety, fear, worry, stress. Because Lord Jesus, you said to come and exchange burdens with you, and we could take your burden, which is light and easy, while you take our burden, which is heavy. So we pray for emotional healing and peace that passes understanding. For those with financial needs today, Father, your word promises us that when we are faithful to handle our finances with integrity, you will meet all of our needs, even our material needs, financial needs, according to your riches in glory. And so, Father, I pray for those in financial distress today, and I pray for supernatural provision, that you would open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that they cannot contain, that you would provide seed to sowers and bread for eating. Thank you, Lord, for meeting these needs in their lives as well. We bless you for it, Lord. Again, Father, we thank you for this time together today. We thank you for the challenge that you've put before us today to walk away from a life of compromise and to choose the way of the Lord with every choice in life. Help us to live it for your glory. Help us to live it for a witness. Help us to live it that we might be blessed to be a blessing. We thank you for it, Father. And now, Father, as we leave this place today, and God, we know the roads are still icy, I pray, Father, for your protection over these precious people who have come out to be with us today. And I pray for wisdom as we travel, that we not get in a hurry, that we take our time, that we trust in you, we do what's right. We thank you, Lord, for delivering each one back home to their destination today. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. And let's sing and be dismissed this morning. And if we can pray further or more specifically with you about other things, you let us know. We are here for you always. Let's sing together. In your presence, in your presence, there is peace. In your presence, in your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us today. Go out, have a great day, find a warm, dry place, and